This morning, we're going to turn in God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Hear the Word of God. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please man, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work day or night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you in his kingdom and glory. Does anyone remember playing Follow the Leader? Anyone play Follow the Leader as a kid? I mean, you would grab on the coattail of the person ahead of you, and you would follow them through the sandbox, under the swings, down the hill. And if you were crazy like our leaders were, they would lead you across the soccer field where the big kids were playing, and you simply followed. How many of you ever played Follow the Leader blindfolded? I mean, that requires a lot of trust, doesn't it? You're holding on to the coattails, the person ahead of you. If you were like me, you had it up just enough that you could see underneath what was going on. Or you had your hand out a little bit because you wanted to touch and you wanted to feel, because you didn't necessarily fully trust where the person was leading you. Today, we've just installed elders and deacons into the leadership of the church, to lead us as community church to be who God fully wants us to be. And as we think about that, I want to ask two questions this morning that I think our text will make us ask. What type of leaders are our elders and our deacons and our pastors going to be? And the second question is what type of follower are you going to be as well? Paul writes a letter to the church of Thessalonica. Thessalonica is in the area that we know today as modern-day Greece. Paul has written this letter to encourage them and strengthen them in their faith. If you read chapter 1, you will realize that the gospel had been growing and it had been spreading not only to Achaia, but to Macedonia. And all of those around would have heard of the work that was going on in Thessalonica. And the church is growing. Paul and the church there are preaching the gospel, and radical things are happening. People are coming to faith. But here's the context. The people in the synagogue aren't happy. I mean, Paul is leading people out of an organized institution that is all about rules and nothing really about the gospel, and he's leading them to faith, and they're upset. And then there's the unbelievers or the Gentiles or those outside of the church who are caught up in idol worship, who they themselves aren't happy. They're angry because Paul's leading them out of idol worship and he's leading them into the community of faith. And here's the context. They begin going around and they begin saying, he's in it for the money. He only wants to be prestigious in society. I mean, that's why people become elders and deacons, right? I mean, that's why people become pastors. Because it's about the fame and the acclamation, right? And what was going on in the church of Thessalonica is that they were bad-mouthing Paul. But it's not only Paul, it's the church as well, isn't it? If you follow the recent Ipsos Reid poll, it said that most people find religion irrelevant and that churches and their leadership do more harm than good. And yet the church is looking at Paul. The synagogue leaders are looking at Paul. The Gentiles are looking at Paul. They're looking at the church. And they're looking at you and I as well. I believe what the church needs now, today, more than ever, is strong leadership. Scott Turow, in his book, Presumed Innocent, begins to tell the story of a guy named Rusty. And Rusty is a prosecutor. He works for the state. And what he says is, every time he goes into a courtroom, he says this: I am the prosecutor. I work for the state. My job is to present the evidence before you of whether someone is guilty or not, and it's up for you to decide. But as a prosecutor, I will always point at the accused. And I will always look him in the eye, because if I don't have the ability or the willingness to point, I don't have the right to do my job. And he says, I stand before you, and this man is accused of a crime. And you need to decide what is true or not true. I think what he says is right, and it pertains to us this morning. Because what the world needs today is leaders who have the courage to lead. He stands before us as leaders who are there, ready to stand for what is right and true and noble and good. And Paul says, follow the leader. Elders, deacons, pastors, youth ministry leaders, whatever area you lead in, Paul gives you three pictures of what leadership that is godly looks like. And he starts with this. He says, be as innocent as an infant. Now, why would Paul tell this church that is growing? It is made up of Gentiles and those who have come out of the synagogue who are new to the faith. Why does he tell them to be as innocent as infant? Well, Dr. Wima, in his seminar to pastors on this passage, says this: little babies are not able to use tricky speech, to have a hidden agenda, or become concerned about the praise of others. Remember what he's saying to the church. Remember what he's saying about the accusations to himself. Philo, a famous Jewish philosopher, writes, it is impossible for the greatest liar to invent a charge against an infant. Or as Paul writes, in regards to evil, be infants. I believe what God wants for you and I this morning, what he wants for the leadership of our church, is to have those who lead us to not only be above reproach, but to be people whose sole desire is to live for the glory and for the working of God. You got to picture the guy who's saying it. He knows what it's like to endure hardship. He had been shipwrecked. He'd been stripped, beaten, thrown into prison, fastened in stocks. And although he was a Roman citizen, he was made naked and flogged in the public square. And notice what Paul does not do. Paul does not back off. Paul does not stop telling the story of the gospel of Jesus. He does not stop telling the hope that is in us. But Paul, by the very nature of loving those who are hurting him, by continuing to reach out, by showing compassion and grace and mercy, by not responding with evil, Paul is setting the standard for you and I of what it means to be as innocent as children. This past week, when we had our council meeting, I read this passage. And as we sat around the table, I asked this question: why are you around this table? Why are you an elder
or a deacon. Let me give you a quick interpretation of what was said around the table. We want to know Christ, and our desire is that the congregation would as well. You're in good hands. Your leadership is committed to growing in Christ and challenging you to do so. But let's ask an honest question. If we're going to be as innocent as infants, do we follow Christ because we're deeply in love with him? Or because one day we hope to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Do we lead in worship or in leadership or in youth ministry so that people would get to know God? Or is it about us? Be as innocent as infants. I think what he's saying to all of us this morning is to make sure that our motives are pure for following Christ, for serving in ministry, to trust God to do the work, to watch how we deal with stress, to be seasoned with grace, to watch our speech. I don't know if you ever notice it or not, but people are looking at us. I think of when I sit on the soccer fields, predominantly with my son, who's there more often than the girls, and to hear the language that goes on the side of the soccer field. And for people to know that I'm a follower of Jesus is a challenge for each of us in every era of our lives to strive to be as innocent as infants. He also says this: be as nurturing as a mother. If you've ever noticed a mother who's nursing, nothing invokes such an expression of love than a child coming forward and being fed. That's the love that Paul has for the church. That's what our elders and our deacons are called to have for us. That's what we're called to have for one another. The question for Paul, the question for our elders and deacons, and for you and I this morning, is do we love the world as a nurturing mother that we're going to take the time to establish that relationship, just as a child does to his mother and learns to feed? Michael Ramsden was a missionary in Iran. And one day he was on a trip with his wife, and they went into a store to get some water. And there was a guy standing on the wall with a machine gun. He was just standing there. And his wife said to him, "Go give him a Bible." Not doing it. "Go give him a Bible." Not doing it. "Got to pray about it." So he went into the store and he got his water and he came back out and he goes, "I prayed about it," and God said no. Then his wife began to pray. And if you've ever had that, you know what's coming. "All right, if you want me to be gone, I'll go in. Life insurance is paid up. I'll go in and I'll go give him a Bible." And so the man did. And if you know anything about ministry to Muslims, they often have an encounter with God before you even reach them, whether it's a dream or a vision. And so he goes up to the man and he places the Bible in the man's hand. And the man begins to cry. He said, "3 days ago, I had a dream that I was to come to this store on this day and somebody would hand me a Bible." Many of us aren't called to that radical kind of thing. But I think it gets the picture that God is calling us to step out of our comfort zone and to love in a way that we maybe never have loved before, but to love the world with such a passion that we'd be willing to lay it all on the line. Love for others is an indispensable requirement for ministry. Now, how do you and I do that? How does our elders do that? How do you and I do that in a very practical way? Love shows itself by getting to know people's names and people's stories. And you don't need to do anything but enter into people's lives and stories. Let me give you a great example. 6:30 this morning, I was walking over here to the church. A guy at the end of the street was out there walking his dog. And so I simply said, "Good morning, how are you doing this morning?" I wish I had more time. Because he simply said to me, he goes, "My wife's father died. You're not doing very well." See, I didn't do anything. I just simply asked the guy how he was doing. And I say hi to that neighbor all the time, and I began to build a relationship. Or let me tell you another story. You don't have to do anything. You just got to love people. I'll tell you a story about a girl named Mary who serves me coffee quite often. And I went in there, and I simply said to her, "Why are you doing the job you're doing? Do you like it?" "No." And for 20 minutes, while it was quiet, she told me her whole story of what she wanted to look for in life, what kind of guy she wanted to marry, why that kind of guy wasn't out there, and why there wasn't more in her life. You see, you and I simply begin to love people like Paul loved the church of Thessalonica, and you will be amazed at how God begins to work and you begin to nurture your story. How do you know I begin to have a nurturing love? You and I do that by being respectful to all people. We do it by listening and being in the moment with people. Here's an exercise for you. And maybe you've done it before. You simply go to someone and say, "How are you doing this morning?" I think we've all probably done that. People will say, "Fine," and they'll walk away. One thing I've done when people ask me, I'll often say, "I'm doing horrible." And you know what they'll say? "Oh, that's nice," and they'll walk away. It's true, right? People do that. So one thing I've begun to do, and I talk about this love being manifested by being in the moment, is ask someone how they're doing, and they'll say, "Fine." And I'll go, "No, seriously, how you doing?" And you will be surprised how many people are shocked that you would take the time to actually genuinely and authentically care. That's the kind of love that Paul had for the church of Thessalonica. It's that nurturing kind of love. Because have you ever noticed that a child, now I can't speak from experience, only from what I've seen, is that a child doesn't naturally breastfeed fully on its own. You need to lift a child up. The child needs to learn how to latch properly, and women, you can correct me if I'm wrong here. And sometimes you need to pull the child off and put it back on and learn to relatch. But eventually, over time, the child learns how to do that. And in the same way, that nurturing, tender expression of loving the world is what Paul truly manifested in the church of Thessalonica. In fact, that message spread all across Asia Minor, and people were coming to faith. Now, God also wants us to lead with a fatherly kind of love. Now, here's what's very interesting to note. When he speaks of this, the ancient culture would have known this as the father as dictator. The father spoke and things happened. And we don't really get it because so much of what happens in our world and so much of mainstream media gives us examples, and you'll see it on the slide, of fathers who aren't worthy of being mimicked. I think most of those fathers, some of them are older, some people may not recognize, aren't necessarily worthy of imitation. Because the hearers in the Greco-Roman world would have understood that when dad spoke, that was the law. When dad spoke, that settled it. Aristotle said that fathers were like gods. They were head and shoulders above everyone else. Now, here's what Paul says. Paul says something completely different. As a father deals with his children, encouraging and comforting and urging us to live lives worthy of the gospel. To our leadership, be the greatest challengers and encouragers this church has ever seen. Model servanthood. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. Model for us the fruit of the Spirit. Be an example in faith and word and practice of what it means to live in grace. Put the kingdom
the kingdom not of the world, but the kingdom of God as your highest priority. Challenge us to do the same. And so our leaders are challenged to be as infants, to be nurturing like a mother, and as encouraging as a father. Together, can we commit this morning to following the leader? To knowing that God wants to bring us to the full likeness and to the measure of Christ. And if you're not an elder or a deacon, but maybe you're a worship leader, or you're a Sunday school leader or a youth leader, all three points still apply to you. Because what happens when we do this is this. The gospel gets forth, and the people look at the church, that's us, and they begin to see that it's not about us. It's not about position. It's not that people say, man, what a great singer. What a great preacher. What a great Bible study leader. But look what God's doing. And people will be touched. The gospel will go forth. And the Spirit will be at work. Together, let's commit to that. Let's pray. What a standard, God. What a standard and a challenge to be holy. In a world that doesn't understand that, in a world that doesn't get how we wouldn't ask what's in it for us, to loving so unselfishly. As a mother brings that child to her breast, that we simply say it's worth the time. You're worth the investment. And that we would see what happens when people are encouraged. We just pray, Lord, for the leaders in every ministry of this church, that you would do that work within them as you do it within us. As together we simply say, here's the gospel. We want to be like Christ. And so, Lord, we would be so bold to pray that through the power of your Spirit that you would do that within us, that you would continue to birth that within us, and that, Lord, the example and the presence and the impact of that gospel, Lord, would go forward into this community, into the very ends of the earth, so that people would not say, hey, look what community church is doing. But look what God is doing. How can I be a part of that? Lord, we thank you that we get to do that in community. And Lord, we want to just pray this morning for Julie's mom as that palette of process is begun. We thank you for her faith. We thank you for her testimony. We thank you for her faith in you. Lord, we just pray that you would refresh her and that you would strengthen her spirit. Lord, we pray that she would be free from pain. And Lord, we thank you for the legacy of faith that has been passed on. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with Rob and Julie and the family and Julie's siblings. Lord, that the story of your grace would refresh them and strengthen them and encourage them as they walk with mom and dad through this process. And that, Lord, that she would be able to Julie would be able to be a strong support also to her dad, Lord, as he looks at what's going on with his wife, and that you too would speak near and dear to him and strengthen him and refresh him as well. Thank you for this church. We thank you for its legacy. We thank you for its present. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to use this church to build up your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you that you love us like a mother, and that you love us like a father, and that you are always with us. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for the gospel. Thank you for men like Paul who put it straight out there for us to see. And in this coming week, May we love like that mother. May we love like that father. And may your word speak into our story that we'd be seasoned with grace. In your name we pray. Amen.